bearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So far we read God's word. I'd like to consider a group of verses towards the end of the chapter, verses 18 through 21. We treat these together, 18 through 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning addresses the critically important subject of godly homes. More specifically, it addresses the topic of the relationships of the members of a Christian home. That's a huge part, obviously, of what our homes are. It's how we act and how we treat one another as fellow believers. And so this morning, I consider that as we learn from the Word of God from the end of Colossians 3, which addresses the fundamental relationships in a home, the relationships of wives to husbands, husbands to wives, children to parents, and parents to children. I have certainly covered these verses individually, and if not these, they're parallel in Ephesians chapter 6. But the sermon this morning, by grouping these four verses together, allows us to see them as a whole. It allows us to see the main idea of them as a whole, and that is the relationships that we must have according to the Word of God, in our homes. And by grouping them together, it allows us to consider them in light of Colossians 3 and Colossians 2. These verses arise out of something. They arise out of the teaching of the apostle in the chapter and in the previous chapter. And by considering them as a whole, we see some of the underlying truths that apply not just to one relationship in particular, but the truths that apply to all of the relationships in a godly home. So we consider these four verses using as our theme, godly relationships in a Christian home. And we notice in the first place that they must be Christ-centered. In the second place, that they must be obedient to the Word of God. And there we focus on the specific commands of each one. And then in the third place, we see that in the end, they will be, when they are Christ-centered and obedient, God-glorifying. Godly relationships in the Christian home, Christ-centered, obedient, and God-glorifying. Question that we face this morning, right off the bat here, is applying it to the baptism this morning, what type of home is Josie going to be raised in? Thinking about all of our homes, what type of home is the home in which your children, your young people are being raised in right now? And by that we don't mean, obviously, is it a two-story or one-story? Is it a home in the city or in the country? Is it red, blue, or white? What's the atmosphere? What's the culture? What's the attitudes of those who are in the home that you live in? The answer to that question arises out of the answer to the question of what is the nature of the relationships in your home. The atmosphere of your home is dependent upon how a husband treats his wife and a wife treats her husband, and how those parents treat and raise their children, and how children in turn respond to and live with their parents. That's the atmosphere. That's the attitudes. That's the type of home you live in. An ungodly home, a troubled home, is one in which there is deep strife, anger, bitterness towards the members in that home. A godly home is one in which there is love and obedience to the Word of God in it. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, we have sharp commands. Husbands, love. Wives, submit. Children, obey. Fathers, parents, do not provoke. Those are sharp, clear imperatives that come to us who are fathers, husbands, wives, mothers, and children. But we don't see this morning those commands as bare commands in and of themselves. We have to see this morning that these commands of verses 18 through 21 arise out of that which the Apostle Paul has already said in the book of Galatians. The commands and our obedience to them arise out of God's work for us and in us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't have that foundation, if we don't see this in light of Christ and who He is in our life, then if we just hear the commands and we try to obey those commands without seeing them in light of Christ, it's just mere outward moralism. It's not God glorifying. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 begins, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." I want to start there. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. Seek the things that come from God who is above. Part of that is obedience to the God-given commands for relationships in a Christian home. When the Apostle Paul starts in Colossians 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ," he's not by that if statement, causing the readers of this epistle to doubt whether or not they are in fact risen with Christ. Don't read the beginning of chapter 3 from that point of view. If I'm risen with Christ, am I risen with Christ? Am I not risen with Christ? I'm not sure if I'm risen with Christ. And then read the rest of the chapter in light of that type of reflection on that verse. That's not the idea of that if statement. The idea of the if statement is that it's a reality. You are risen with Christ, believing child of God. And if you are, if that's true and it is, hear the rest. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You who are a believing child of God are risen with Christ. And that says everything about the command that comes after. Now seek the things which are above. The apostle already has demonstrated the reality of that for the child of God in Colossians 2. We read in verses 12 and 13, buried with him, Christ, in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So then, chapter 3, in light of that, if that's true, and it is, seek the things which are above. Beloved, you're risen with Christ. What that means is there was a time in which you were dead. Risen means resurrection. Resurrection is only upon those who at one time were dead. You don't raise one who already has some life. To be risen with Jesus Christ is to at one time be dead, and now we're talking spiritually, in our sin. And we read that in those verses that I just read, when it says in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened, he hath raised. For all of us, that was true. And to think about that in terms of the commands of 18 through 21, which we're all getting to here, what that means is that dead spiritually, there would have been no possibility nor ability to hear the command of God to love, submit, obey, and do not provoke, and obey that command. All we at one time, as those dead in our sins, incapable of doing anything pleasing to God, was rebel against and violate those commands of God. That doesn't mean that the commands would not still be there. They come before every man in seriousness from the very mouth of God himself. But the reality is that at one time, dead in sin, incapable of obedience to the word and command of God. But beloved, that's not who we are. Risen with Christ, raised from the dead spiritually. When God, according to verses 12 and 13 of Colossians 2, worked in us the life of Jesus Christ by his Spirit, and by doing that, uniting us to Jesus Christ in the bond of faith. That's what God has done for his children. So now, united to Jesus Christ by faith, what do we say this morning as believing children of God? What we say is that we have Christ as our life. We read in Colossians 3, verse 4, that language, when Christ, who is our life, the entirety of our spiritual life is Christ in us as we are united to Him by faith and by the power of the Spirit who works in us. And we receive, therefore, all of Christ's salvation. Colossians 2, 12 and 13 identifies the heart of it, and that is that we have the forgiveness of our sins. And implied in that, we have the righteousness that is found in Christ alone. So that we come to Colossians 3, and it says in verse 3, "For ye are dead." Ye are dead. And the idea of that is our old man, that which we were by nature, is dead. He still is part of us on this side of the grave, but in principle, he died with Christ on that cross, so that he no longer has the legal right to us and reign over us in our lives. We are Christ's because of God's work by his Spirit to give us life and to unite us to our Savior. And the wonder of this, by God's grace, is that this is not only now in the context of baptism for us as mature believers in the church, but the Word of God teaches that according to God's promise, this is for our children as well. That was the testimony concerning Josie this morning in the sacrament of baptism, the sign and seal that she, according to God's promise, is risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that according to that covenant of promise, in line with God's decree of election, he unites the children of believers to Jesus Christ so that they are risen with him. This truth, ye are risen with Christ, now says everything about the commands of verses 18 through 21. Jesus is the power and the possibility of your hearing the command of 18 through 21 as it applies to you specifically, and actually heeding that command and waking up tomorrow morning and going throughout the rest of this day loving and submitting and obeying and not provoking. At one time, dead in sin, no ability to obey the commands of God. But now, with Christ as our life and the Holy Spirit as he has worked in us, we have a beginning of obedience to the commands of God. There must be, for the believing child of God, a beginning in obedience to these commands of God. He is the possibility and power. Jesus is the motivation for hearing these commands of 18 through 21. Think about this morning. Risen with Christ, I who was dead in my sin and worthy of eternal damnation, by God's grace, I am risen with Jesus. And not only that, we believe according to God's promise, our children are too. And every day, I can know and must know that my sins are forgiven, that my righteousness before God is Christ's righteousness, that I am the recipient of an inheritance which is undefiled, incorruptible, and that will never fade away. What is our motivation for hearing the commands of 18 through 21 and saying this morning, I have the sincere desire to walk faithfully in these relationships? The motivation is that God, by his grace, has raised us with Christ, the greatest gift that we could ever receive. And then he's our hope too. He's our hope because every one of us knows that though there is the beginning that must be present in the life of the child of God, there's still that old man that clings to us, so that we still have to heed the middle of Colossians 3 and mortify that old man and quicken that new man. And we know that we fall short of the glory of God. But what is our hope in the face of that? Our hope is Jesus, that he has. And God therefore will always, through his work on the cross, forgive our sins. So you face the question, who is Jesus to you? You face that question as it concerns, as a father, the command to love your wife, as a mother, or rather wife, the command to submit to your husband, as children and young people, the command to obey your parents, and as parents, the command to not provoke your children to wrath. Who is Jesus to you as you think about those who are sitting next to you this morning? And the answer to that question must be, he's everything. If it's not that, there's more fundamental problems and warnings that need to be issued to you. Who is Jesus to you? And the answer to that needs to be everything. He is my life. He is my hope. He is my Savior. He is my power. So that in the answer to the question, who is Jesus to you relative to your relationships in your home, the next question of what does then that mean for those relationships must be the exact same answer. It means everything. How I as a husband think about, treat, talk about my wife is completely dependent upon who Jesus Christ is to me, and now what that means in my relationship to her. How I as a wife submit to my husband in love is completely based upon who Jesus is to me, and now what that translates into how I relate to my husband, and the same for children to parents and parents to children. It means that our lives, as the first point of the sermon indicates, must be Christ-centered every single day, so that we live with our Savior. We believe in our Savior. We look to our Savior. We live our life in and through and out of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If the way you treat your wife or your husband or your children or your parents does not arise out of the life that you have with Christ, this truth, risen with Christ, if you're decent towards one each other, it's simply a sham. It's a veneer that masks what is the heart. And if this isn't the driving purpose of your life and the power of your obedience, it may translate very simply to outright rebellion against the commands of God and a refusal to strive to be obedient to these commands out of love and thanks. The point is, it's pointless. It's worthless. It's a veneer. It's just outward moralism. If in our homes, the one front and center, the driving force, the motivation, the power and possibility of our life with each other is not Jesus Christ and what God has done for us and in us through his work. So the question we face, that we stew on this morning, and by God's grace through the preaching of his word, is renewed in our desire for this to be true in our life in a conscious living way, is to live a Christ-centered life. What type of home is Josie going to be raised in? What type of home are your children and young people being raised in right now? A Christ-centered home. Not a home in which antinomianism rules. Grace of God, we can live as however we please. We go to a Protestant Reformed church that proclaims God is gracious. Now, doesn't really matter how we live or what we do. Not that. And not the legalistic home. Rule upon rule upon rule. And that's the way that we operate. No, it's a Christ-saturated home where the gospel reigns. And Jesus is front and center in his work for us and in us. With that as the foundation, we see the commands. What does godly relationships look like in the Christian home? Well, let's run through them briefly. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. This is the main command that comes to wives. Submit. Always in premarriage counseling, I cover this material for the woman. And I don't read them all, but I always list them. And I list them in order to have an effect upon the woman who's sitting across from me when we do premarriage counseling. 1 Peter 3, 1 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5, 2 Timothy 2, Titus 2, Colossians 3 are all passages that explicitly state this as the command to women towards their husbands to submit. It's not natural for a woman to submit. It's not natural because the old man in a woman does not want to submit, but instead chafes at the authority that God has given to her husband. Thus the necessity of mortifying, according to Colossians chapter 3. But this is the command to submit. To submit means to willingly place yourself in your heart under the authority of your husband. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of willingly and then joyfully saying, in this relationship, my husband is my head. My husband is the one who's been given God-given authority over me. That submission is not based upon or conditioned upon the husband and his behavior. Now, in a healthy, God-glorifying relationship between a husband and a wife, the husband lives in such a way that a wife wants nothing but to submit to her husband in love. But it's not conditioned upon that. It's an attitude of the heart that says, in this relationship, he is my head, and I joyfully acknowledge that, and in all lawful things I obey my husband. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Love. Ephesians 5, same thing. Love your wives, husbands. Again, not natural because of the old man that's in us still. But the command is clear, love them. And love in marriage is to be selfless. Love in marriage is to give yourself in the same way Christ gave himself for his bride, the church, for their emotional, physical, and most importantly, spiritual good. You deny yourself, husbands. You deny yourselves so that you live for your wife. You're there for her emotionally, as a shoulder to cry on or an ear to listen to. You go to work for her so that you can provide for her and for your children. You don't spend inordinate amount of time and money for yourself to the neglect of the well-being of your wife. You love her. And to love her means you give yourself for her. And think about that in every respect. Your time, your energy, your emotional energy, your money, your spiritual life and leadership, and how you are leading her in prayer and in the Word of God. Again, it's all about Christ as the power and motivation to doing that. Hear the command, love her, and don't be bitter against her. And I believe the more literal idea there is, don't cause by your behavior her to be bitter against you. Now, this doesn't justify that on the basis of a husband's behavior. But don't live your life in any way in which it causes her to be bitter against you. When you spend inordinate amounts of time and money on things related to self, when you're not there as you should be, when you're lazy, when you're domineering, when you're berating by your speech and by your actions, don't is the negative. The positive is love. In the third place, the command of the text is, children, obey your parents in all things. Obey your parents. Literally there, the idea, children and young people, listen up. This is for you living under the authority of your parents in your home, is to hearken to them, to listen to them. Your parents speak to you as their parents in the God-given authority that they have. And you as children and you as young people have to listen to them. And as the text says, obey them in all things. And the implication is all things when it is in harmony with the Word of God. Children and young people, don't blow your parents off. And when the Word of God says listen to them, it's not listen to them with the head down and the disgusted look on your face. Okay, I got to hear this again. No, you listen to them. You stand before mom and dad and you say, I want to hear what you have to say. Because I know you're my mom. I know you're my dad. And you're the one whom God has given me to lead me and to guide me in my life as a child and young person. And then obey them. Obey them when they set the curfew, when they give the boundaries with technology use, and all of the other things that a parent must do in the lives of their children. And then last, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, lest they be disheartened, lest they're torn down in their mind and in their spirit. Don't provoke them to anger. Parents can abuse the God-given authority that they have. It's directed towards fathers, by implication mothers, but parents can abuse the rightful authority that they have to the end that they provoke children to wrath. Just because you are mom and dad does not give you the right to speak to your children any way that you think you want to speak to your children. As mom and dad, you have to be careful and wise in how you raise your children, not having unreasonable expectations. You need to remember, they're sinners. Sinners with an old man just like we are sinners. Not to provoke them by having an attitude of perfection that you expect from them. Not to provoke them by having unreasonable consequences for behavior that's not according to the Word of God. The word here is wisdom. Yes, there are those ways abusive in language and speech and actions that provoke children to wrath and cause them to be beat down in their heart and in their minds. God forbid that we as parents do not do that. But then in the many other things, it takes wisdom so that the decisions we make and how we live with our children does not have the end effect of provoking them to anger. Those are the specifics. But now we step back and say a few main points regarding the four as we look at them together. And we start with the main point of the text, as I started the sermon. Why? Why are you going to do these things and not do these things in the way that I briefly explained them a moment ago? It's because of Christ. Look at what we have right before and right after these words, verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I know I'm repeating myself, but I do it intentionally right now. Why? Why are you going to listen and strive to listen to these commands? It's because you know what the Lord has done for you, and now you do this unto the Lord. In the second place, these relationships and these commands, our obedience to them and our failure to obey them requires that in all of them, we have a spirit of humility, a humility that expresses itself in a willingness to confess our sins and a willingness to forgive one another our sins. Beloved, when we look at this, and I go through a moment ago as I did these commands, and I sharply say, this is the word of God concerning what a husband must do and a wife must do and children must do. We all sit here, and I stand here and say, I haven't loved my wife in that way. I haven't given myself for her well-being as Christ did for His church. We all say that. And now we praise the Lord that God is merciful, good, and overrides our sin and still by His grace raises a family that loves the Lord. But that reality, when Christ is front and center in our lives and in our homes, will demonstrate itself in going to each other and seeking forgiveness in the way of confessing sins. How does Christ permeate the rooms of your home? How do you keep the devil from filling up that space in your home? How at every turn do you make Christ a living reality in your home with one another? In humility, you go to one another when you sin against each other and you say, I confess this sin to God, and it's serious. And I confess this sin to you. And in humility, because you have already done this on the other side, and you know, as verse 13 says, that Christ has forgiven you, you hear that and you say, I forgive. That exalts Christ in a Christian home. Now I want to emphasize this particularly in one relationship, and that is parents to children. I fear that as parents, we don't do this enough with our children. Certainly we do the other way. That as parents, we demand that our children confess their sins to their siblings, one another, and confess their sins to mom and dad when they are rebellious in their behavior and speech. And that's all right and good. But beloved, let's make sure that we don't hold our children to a standard of accountability that we ourselves do not hold ourselves to. Parents, you need to go to your children when you sin against them. If you speak to your children in an uncontrolled tone of anger, if your child's a second grader, if your child's 17 years old, you need to go to them and you need to say to them, "My son, my daughter, I am sorry. And I'm not justifying what I did because of your disobedience. I responded wrongly to you when you were disobedient by letting the anger and frustration in my heart come out by the words that I speak. And I confess that to God, and I confess that to you, and I am sorry. And I pray to God that He helps me as a father never do that again to you." You need to do that. That's one example. Because that teaches the humility that must characterize every child of God. And between husbands and wives too. Beloved, if your children know simply because of being in the home that mom and dad weren't behaving rightly with each other, speaking in an uncontrolled way, saying things that hurt, to make the snark comment about a meal in front of children that it is not the way I would have liked it. Demeaning mom in the front of children. You need to go to your children and you need to say, "I confess that to mom. That was wrong. And you need to know that I'm sorry for what I just did." The point is, this is how Christ in everyday living is a living reality in our homes. And then in the third place, understand that the examples that we set for each other are powerful examples. Powerful examples that work both ways. Powerful examples to the negative and powerful examples to the positive. Here I speak to older siblings. Older siblings, your brothers and sisters are watching you and listening to you. For Christ's sake, 13-year-olds, 14-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 18-year-olds, out of your love for Christ, obey your parents in love. Submit to your parents. Don't rebel against your parents. Speak kindly to your parents. Because if you as a 15-year-old rebel against mom and dad, you're setting an example that your younger siblings more easily will follow. But if you as a 15-year-old, when you hear mom and dad say, "These are the restrictions for how much you can use a tablet in the home," and you say to that mom, "I understand. Dad, I get it." When your 11-year-old brother wants to play more games on that iPad more than the 10 minutes or whatever that you're given time to, and he hears 15-year-old brother say, "Mom, I get it. It's okay." He'll say much more quickly, because that's the atmosphere of the home. This is the way that it is, out of respect for mom and dad. Examples. Husbands, wives, examples to your children and young people. Christ-centered, obedient out of gratitude is God-glorifying. This is the home in which God is glorified, beloved. It's glorifying God because it is the work of God in the home. It's not that there's no sin in our homes. Of course not. It's the grace and gospel that is more powerful than the sin that clings to each one of us, and the fruit of that in how we dwell with one another. And all of that, where there is that present, leads to the glory of God. No father says, when there's order in the home, no father says, "Look at what I've done. Look at how my discipline and my leading and my headship, how that has produced this wonderful home in which I live." No mother when their children are being raised and there's actually a good day because we all got along, gets to the end of the day and says, I finally figured it out and I did what I just did. No, we all come to the end of the day and we say, God be glorified. Thanks to God for His goodness to us, who doesn't hold our sins against us. But the gospel has worked powerfully in our lives and in our relationships. And then God is glorified because there is peace. The previous verses talk about the peace that rules in us and among each other. When the devil reigns in our homes, there's schism, strife, anger, bitterness. Then he is glorified. But when the peace of the gospel reigns, and there's love, there's humility, there's service of one another, there's selflessness, there's prayer, there's the Word of God, there's peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, to the glory of our God. May God bless this home, all of our homes, as we live them centered upon Jesus Christ. Amen.